Great. So we've been talking about the book of James. We've called this series a practical Christian living. And this morning we want to look a little bit at James chapter 4. It actually starts from James chapter 3, verse 14, and go right through to the end of chapter 4, verse 17, which is a long passage, which I'll just read sections of it as we go along. So I'm going to read James chapter 4 and verse 1 and a few more verses. It says, "What causes fights and quarrels among you? Don't they come from your desires that battle within you? You want something but don't get it. You kill and covet, but you can't have what you want. You quarrel and fight. You don't have because you don't ask God. When you ask, you don't receive because you ask with wrong motives, that you may spend what you get on your pleasures. You adulterous people, don't you know that friendship with the world is hatred toward God? Anyone who chooses to be a friend of the world becomes an enemy of God. Do you think Scripture says without reason that the Spirit he caused to live in us envies intensely? But it gives us more grace. That is why Scripture says, God opposes the proud but gives grace to the humble. Submit yourselves then to God. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. Come near to God and he will come near to you. Wash your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Grieve, mourn, and wail. Change your laughter to mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves before the Lord and he will lift you up. Brothers, do not slander one another. Anyone who speaks against his brother or judges him speaks against the law and judges it. When you judge the law, you are not keeping it, but sitting in judgment on it. There is only one lawgiver and judge, the one who is able to save and destroy. But who are you to judge your neighbor?" So we know that James is writing to the church, and that we shared several other messages in this series. The first message was about trials and how God wants to use trials to help us to mature, to help us to become perfect. But here, James is focusing on this concept of the world. He says friendship with the world is enmity, makes us an enemy of God. And so I just want to spend some time just talking about this idea, describing what is friendship with the world. The word used here in the Greek for friend is philos, which many of you know is the Greek word for the love between friends. It literally means fondness. And so James is talking about a fondness of the world, a friendship that Christians sometimes have with the world. And he's saying that type of relationship with the world affects God. So he says friendship with the world is hostility towards God. There's some other words used in this passage. The word for enemy is ekthros, which means enemy. And then the word that they translate, at least in the New American Standard Version, as hostile is entra, as you can see, ekthra, which, as you can see, both words are actually related to each other. So when he says here in verse 4, "You adulterous people, don't you know that friendship with the world is hatred towards God?" That word there in the NIV, hatred, is a word, hostility, is the same word that comes from you being an enemy of God. That friendship with the world makes you an enemy of God. So anyone who chooses to become a friend of the world becomes literally an enemy of God. Those are some strong words. I mean, it seems that there's no middle ground. Why can't I just be indifferent to the world? I mean, I'm not necessarily a friend of the world, but I don't want to be an enemy of God. Why can't I just be indifferent to the world? But if you understand how Jesus taught, Jesus says, "You're either with me or you're against me. You're either working with the kingdom of God or you're actually opposing the kingdom of God. You're either a friend of God or you're actually hostile towards God. There's no middle ground." So the next issue we have then is to understand what he means by the world, because the term world is used in different ways in Scripture. We know in John 3:16 it says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have eternal life." In that context, world there means people, for God so loved people. Here in James, he's not talking about people. He's talking about a way of thinking, a way of living, a way of approaching life that is contrary to the will of God, contrary to the word of God. And that's how the unsaved people generally function. They function in ways which are contrary to the word of God. First, well, let me read Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2, there's a passage that many of us should know. Ephesians 2 from verse 1 says, "As for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins, in which you used to live when you followed the ways of this world." So, for you and I who are believers, there was a way we used to live before we became Christians. And it says, it's the ways of this world. And of the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. So, what Paul is here saying is that those who are disobedient, they are actually being led and controlled by the spirit that is contrary to God. It's the spirit of the enemy, and that the enemy controls the world system. And so that's the reason why friendship with the world becomes an enemy with God, because when you're fond of the world system, you're fond of how the devil works. And you're aligning yourself with the enemy, and therefore opposing the will and purposes of Almighty God. And that's just how it is. You either have to accept it, or you can go and argue with God about it. But that's what the word of God says. That the world system, the way the world thinks and functions, is contrary to the will and ways of God. In 1 John chapter 2, John tells us what the world is like. 1 John 2:15, he says, "Do not love the world or anything in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For everything in the world, the cravings of the sinful man, the lust of the eyes, and the boasting of what he has and does, comes not from the Father, but from the world." So John here describes the world, the New American Standard and the King James just calls it the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the boastful pride of life. Those are some of the ways in which the world functions and sanctions, and those things are fine as far as the world is concerned. And those things, the Bible says, are opposed to the will and purposes of God. In James chapter 3, verse 14 through to the end of the chapter, it says, "But if you harbor bitter envy and selfish ambition in your hearts, do not boast about it or deny the truth. Such wisdom does not come down from heaven, but is earthly, unspiritual, and of the devil. For where you have envy and selfish ambition, there you find disorder and every evil practice." Yesterday, my wife and I, we went to Kansas City. We try and do that fairly regularly to see Lydia. That's our daughter who lives there. And so while we were there, you know, I've been going there for a couple of years now, several years now. You tend to develop a routine of what to do when you go. You know, one of the routines that we end up doing is going to Walmart. I don't know why we'd leave from Lebanon to go to Lee Summit to go to Walmart. I know why Lydia goes, because when she goes with us, you know who ends up paying the bill. So I can understand her motivation for going. So while we're there in Walmart, I saw someone that I've known for years. Someone who used to live here in Lebanon, someone who used to be a part of Cross Creek Church, but who now lives up in Kansas City. And so they were in Walmart, and I saw this woman, this young woman, and I called her name and said, "Hi." And she looked around and saw me, and we started talking, and then eventually Caroline and Lydia caught up with us, and we're just talking. And she has been in Kansas City now for about 5 years, teaching. And she started sharing that for the first 2 or 3 years teaching in the school where she's at, how difficult it was. That some of the other teachers, they would undermine her. They would stab her in the back. They would give her the more difficult students, just push them towards her class. And how difficult it was for her being a part of that school system. She was thankful now because she now has tenure. And, you know, things are a little bit different, but it was challenging for the first 2 or 3 years. And I, as she was sharing, I was thinking about this message that that is how the world functions. The world tries to stab you in the back. They have selfish ambition. And the world tries to make life difficult for you. The world doesn't want you to be successful. That's how the world thinks. That's how the world operates. And the child of God, you and me, we're not supposed to operate like that. We are called to come alongside each other and to support each other and to encourage each other. The world tries to divide itself up into different groups. And so, you know, you want to have a grouping or an organization that supports us who are in the upper class. And so they divide themselves based upon class. And they really don't want the poorer people to mingle with them. Or they divide themselves based upon race. And they don't want the races to interact with each other or ethnic background. They divide themselves based upon education. And they don't want to mix. In fact, James addresses some of these things here in his book when he talks about in the church, the rich person comes in and you give them a nice seat at the front. But the poor man, the homeless man comes in and you might put him in the lobby and say, well, you can listen over the speaker. And James is saying, amongst the people of God, it ought not to be so. Because God thinks differently. God wants us, if you look at Paul's letters, he's always talking about having one heart and one mind and functioning in unity and loving each other, loving your neighbor as yourself. And so those two ways of functioning are contrary to each other and they can't really, they shouldn't really exist amongst the believer. The church ought to be the alternate society. The church ought to be the example to the world as to how we're supposed to live and how we're supposed to function. And there are many other examples of how the world functions. As John says, they talk about the lust of the flesh. In the world, they have an entire industry called pornography, which is legal. You know, if you make a mistake and type in the wrong words, it comes right upon your computer screen. You know, several years ago, I was trying to edit one of the email address. And so I was trying to get him to, you know, work on a computer and go to MSN. And he wanted to get an email address. So I thought, well, Hotmail's a nice email address. So I told him to type it in. And he typed in the wrong Hotmail. And you can imagine what came up on the screen. I'm like, oh my goodness. But that's how the world functions. And it's, you know, as long as it's adults, it's supposedly legal. But the word of God says such things ought not to be found amongst the people of God. So I'm just sharing those things to give us examples of how the world differs from the people of God, differs from how God wants us, you and me, to function. And that's why friendship with the world cannot be accepted by God. You and I as believers, we cannot function by stabbing people in the back. You and I, we cannot function by trying to cause people to fail. Instead, we are supposed to come alongside people and support them and encourage them to be successful. But that's a big, big difference between the world and the church and the people of God. So James says that the way the world functions and friendship with the world and delighting in the things of the world cannot please God. It causes us to become hostile to God. The world delights in greed and materialism. As Alicia was sharing, I thought of one philosopher, Ayn Rand, who has this idea that the way to live is to be concerned just about yourself. And this altruistic thing of helping others, she believes it's really, there's no honor in helping anybody else, and there's no virtue in helping anybody else. The virtue is in helping yourself. And somebody asked her about this Christian belief. It's better to give than to receive. And she laughed. She was like, yeah, you give me your money and your resources, and I just keep it, yeah. She believes that is not a virtue. It's, for her, there's no benefit, there's no goodness in just giving to others. But when you read the Word of God, God's Word says to give. The world finds it difficult, even just giving to the Lord, coming and giving in a meeting like this. For the world, is like, why would I want to give? I want to hold on to as much of my money as I can. But the Lord says, give, Luke 6, and it will be given back unto you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over. You see? So it's completely different ways of thinking. Because the Lord is saying, whatever you have, remember, you're just a steward of it. I own everything. So as you give, I just meet all of your needs. The world says, no, whatever you have, you have earned, you have worked hard for, is yours. Hold on to it as tight as you can. Different ways of thinking, different ways of functioning. James says in James 4 and verse 4, he calls them adulterous people. Don't you know that friendship of the world is hatred towards God? It's spiritual adultery. To live and function and think like the world does is spiritual adultery. The world accepts its own and likes its own. First John chapter 4 and verse 4. You dear children are from God and have overcome them, because the one who is in you is greater than the one who is in the world. They are from the world, therefore they speak from the viewpoint of the world, and the world listens to them. We are from God, and whoever knows God listens to us. So we speak from the standpoint of God. We speak based upon God's word, and the world will not listen to us because we are not from them. John 15, verse 18 says, if the world hates you, keep in mind that it hated me first. That's what Jesus said. If you belong to the world, it would love you as its own. As it is, you do not belong to the world, but I've chosen you out of the world. That is why the world hates you. So you and I, we might as well make up our mind to realize that the world doesn't like the Christian. They don't like the name of the Lord. They don't want to live by the principles of God's word. And we, the believer, we love the Lord, and we love the name of the Lord, and we love the principles of God's word. And so the world is not going to come and make us their bosom buddy, because the world, and these are some strong words, hate us and hate God. John 17, verse 14, Jesus says, I've given them your word, and the world has hated them, for they are not of the world any more than I am of the world. My prayer is not that you take them out of the world, but that you protect them from the evil one. They are not of the world, even as I am not of it. Sanctify them by the truth. Your word is truth. So we are in the world, but we are not of the world. We think and function differently. We are alternate society. We are different species altogether. We are people of God. We are part of the kingdom of God. The principles of the kingdom of God is completely opposite to the principles of the kingdom of darkness. So what was happening here among some of these people, according to James 4, there were fights and quarrels amongst them. And he says, why is that so? There's some desires within you that battle within you. You want something, but you don't get it. And so you become envious. You kill and covet. I mean, that's how the world functions. I want a promotion, and if I don't get it, it's going to be, all hell is going to break loose. And they hate to see others succeed, because they want to be the one who succeed. So there's fighting and quarreling. And unfortunately, it happens sometimes in the church. I was sharing with Angela last Wednesday night after Bible study. And she was telling me about some things that happened in a church that she was a part of. Not here, anywhere here, but a church that she was a part of. And that church was in the middle of a building program. And it was all sort of fights, because this one wanted that done, and this one didn't like that, and wanted this color carpet, and that. All manner of fights among them. And these are supposed to be the people of God. And they fight and criticize and divide, and eventually a church split in the middle of a building program. Wow. The world, according to James, can contaminate us. He says in James chapter 1, to keep ourselves free from the pollution of the world. So while we're out there seeking to help the widows and orphans, he says to keep ourselves pure, not allow ourselves to be contaminated by the world. In other words, you and I need to be aware of how the world functions and to make deliberate decisions. I'm not going to function like that. I'm a child of the King. I'm not going to allow those thoughts to seep in and to become part of my subconscious and the way I function. I'm not called to be like that. The world says the church wants your money. No, the church don't want your money. God don't want your money. Giving to the Lord is part of just telling the Lord thanks for the many blessings you've given unto me. And as you do that, God gives us more. You see? But the world would say, no, don't give anything to the world, to the church. But as soon as somebody's in need, they expect the church to meet those needs. Have you ever noticed it? They can't pay their bill and they come into the church for money. There's a disaster and they're like, where's the church? But God says to give. And in fact, in Corinthians, Paul says to give cheerfully, hilariously. It's like, thank you, Lord, for an opportunity to give. You know, it's like, if you take the relationship between husband and wife, you get an opportunity to give your wife a gift. You understand? It's a privilege. Sometimes you can't even know what to give them, but it's a privilege just to give. It's the same thing to give back to the Lord. It's a privilege. And as we do that, he opens up the windows of heaven and just blesses us. And you and I stand back and we marvel. And the world can't understand that. So you and I have to be able to discern this idea of friendship with the world. The worldly wisdom that the world functions by, that you and I, we can't afford to function with that type of worldly way of thinking. It's devilish. It's from the devil himself. The jealousy, the lust, the greed. But James, in James 4 verse 2 says, you want something but you don't get it. You kill your covet, but you can't have what you want. You quarrel and fight, you do not have because you do not ask God. So the world, for example, this idea of prayer makes no sense to the world. I mean, what are you praying for? You just go out there and do what you need to do to get your needs met. That's how the world functions. How many realize that? The world doesn't call a prayer meeting. In fact, if you have too much talk about God in the world, you're going to end up with the hostility coming forth. And tell it to must take God out of the public sphere. And you realize how hostile the world is. So the world, this idea of prayer, is foreign to the world. So you and I can we discern if we are functioning as people of God by even our own prayer lives. If we function with the idea that says, you know what, all I need to do is to have a nice little plan. You go to all of these seminars and they tell you you must be able to manage your time. Highlight your goals, your strategy, and this is how I'm going to do it, and that's how you function, then you're functioning based upon the world. You and I were called to seek God and say, Lord, you know, Lord, I have some needs, and you are the one who meets my needs, and to present these needs to the Lord. God answers prayer. So if you're a child of God, then you should believe that God answers prayer. So prayer should be natural and normal way of functioning. But unfortunately, many in the church, we function as we call them, practical atheists. We come and we sing some songs on Sunday, but I'm going to do everything else myself. And so with that attitude, the world thinks that whatever it has gotten it by its own effort. You and I, we should realize that even though I pray and even though I might work hard, it is still God who gives me all of these things. All of the good gifts I have come to me from my Father above. And therefore, I can still testify. It is God who gave me this thing. My needs are not met because of the job I have. My needs are met because of God who meets my needs. And so you and I, we can give God thanks and praise. Even though, yes, we're going to work hard. But we're going to pray. And every day we're going to lift up our circumstances to the Lord, and we're going to ask God to guide us and to protect us and to give us wisdom. We're going to ask Him for miracles and breakthroughs. And when they come, we're going to give God thanks. And the world is going to look at him like, what is he talking about? And I say, it is God who has done this. It is God who has intervened. It is God who has given me this miracle. And then even those who would pray, when they are praying with the wrong motives. I've seen this. Some of you have. There was a time when there was this idea of faith where you name it and claim it. Any of you ever heard of it? Name it and claim it. And so you walk by and you see a nice Mercedes Benz and you say, I name it and I claim that. I decree and declare that that Benz is mine. I'm going to get one like that. Why? Consume it at my own loss. And so if the prayer is just geared towards me, myself, and I, me, my wife, us, and my two kids, us four and no more, then you need to ask yourself, what is my motive? Why am I praying for these things? Because God is a God who gives us freely. I mean, He gives us things that we don't even pray about. He just blesses us. So why am I so consumed with these material things? Why am I not spending more time praying about the things of the kingdom? Why am I not praying more for some people to get healed? Why am I not praying more for the glory of God to be seen? Why am I not praying more for people to be drawn to Christ? And you realize that some of the ways of how the world thinks are scripting. James 4 and verse 6 says, but He gives more grace. That's why the scripture says, God opposes the proud but gives grace to the humble. The world thinks that it needs to beat its chest and to declare who it is and to sound a trumpet and to help you to know that I am the one who's successful, because the world system, part of it is the boastful pride of life. Whatever I have, it's because I've worked hard and you just have not worked hard. I've read things like this and I've heard people say it. That some people remain poor because, well, not some people, they say people remain poor because they don't work hard. And I'm like, that's not true. A lot of people who are poor work hard. They work sometimes 2, 3, 4 jobs. They just didn't get some sort of opportunities. And so the world, this boastful pride of life and everything I have, I've achieved it by myself. It's arrogance, and the Bible says God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. The humble person might have the same level of success, but they say, you know what? It's all because of Him. Thank God for the opportunities He has given me. Thank God for the doors He opened. Thank God for the successful contracts He gave me. Thank God for the abilities. Thank God He prevented me from making some mistakes. And so it helps us to walk with humility. And you realize that whatever I have is just because of Him. I brought nothing into this world. And I might try like the Egyptians, but know for a fact, I can't take nothing out of this world with me. I mean, when you think about it, we all come here, according to Job, and many of us can testify, naked I came from my mother's womb. So despite all the fancy clothes, we realized we didn't even bring any clothes into the world. We came here with nothing. So everything that you and I have, God has provided for us. All of my needs, according to one of the songwriter, He has provided. And so I should give Him praise. You see what I'm saying? If we are sitting here, even the health we have is a gift from God. And the more you step and look around us, you realize, man, I'm so small. I mean, the world is so huge. The universe is even bigger. And you realize, man, I'm just thankful that God loves me. And I have to stop and give Him praise and honor Him. I don't have to wait until I get sick. Have you ever noticed some people that are mighty and powerful, And then some little flu virus passes through and they're down on the back and all of a sudden they realize that they're weak and frail. I don't have to wait until I'm weak and frail to realize that this God who has blessed me and he deserves all of my worship. And I will magnify his name from the rising of the sun until the setting of the same. I don't care who it is. So God gives grace to the humble. God comes alongside the humble. God shows himself to the humble. God draws the humble unto himself. So James says to them, that's why we need to submit ourselves to God. That's why I've called this message, draw near to God. It doesn't matter where we are at in our walk with God, every one of us need to draw nearer. Back in the day when I was in youth and as a young adult, we used to sing songs like that. Draw me closer, closer, blessed Lord, to thy precious wounded side. Draw me nearer. Because we all realize we need to get closer to God. We need to walk closer with him. It doesn't matter all of this stuff I have. Jesus says a man's life does not consist of the abundance of things he has. Our lives consist of our relationship with God. Another sign of the worldliness that James gives us is in James chapter 4, down to verse 11 and 12. It says, brother, do not slander one another. Anyone who speaks against his brother or judges him speaks against the law and judges it. When you judge the law, you are not keeping it, but sitting in judgment on it. And so when people start to judge each other and to criticize and to become judgmental, that's how the world functions. The world is full of it. Just go on Facebook and you see it. It's full of criticism, full of judgmentalism. It doesn't matter what people say or do. There's always something else. And so it sometimes creep into the church. And people have this judgmental attitude. That's how the world functions. You and I, we need to come alongside each other and help each other. Support one another. So we need to be able to overcome the world. To defeat the world. Jesus says several times in John that the prince of this world comes and he finds nothing in me. So we have to learn to overcome him. We have to remind ourselves that, as Ephesians 2 says, that the spirit that works in the son of disobedience is the spirit of the world. And it's a spirit, it's not just some intellectual thing, it's a spirit that influences them and guides them. 1 John 5 verse 4 says, for everyone born of God overcomes the world. Everyone who's born of God will overcome the world. This is the victory that has overcome the world, even our faith. Last week we talked about faith. We are called to live by faith and not by sight. The world lives by sight. When I see it, I'll believe it. No, God says, you believe it and then you will see it. The world says that's foolishness. How can you believe something unless you see it? Because he said it. And so we overcome the world by our faith. By believing in Christ, believing what his word says. And as we see the miraculous, then we realize that God is indeed still working in your life and in my life. And I've said to people, and many of you know this, that a testimony will always triumph over just arguments and speculations and debates. People say, well, how do you know if God exists? But I've experienced him. I've seen his breakthrough. He has touched my body. I've been sick and he has healed me. So I know that he exists. She has given and God has come through. And so all of these people who want to spend hours debating stuff, I don't need to debate with them because I've experienced him. Even our faith will overcome the world. Verse 5 of 1 John 5. Who is it that overcomes the world? Only he who believes that Jesus is the Son of God. So as we put our faith and trust in Jesus Christ, he enables us to overcome the world system. Because we're in the world, but we're not of the world. That means we're going to experience some of the hostility from the world. You're going to experience the backbiting. You're going to experience them trying to cause you to fail. You're going to experience them because they are insecure. They're trying to use you in their little trap to get to others. You're going to experience all of that. And you and I need to be able to say, you know what, as a child of God, I cannot participate in that. And yes, they might not like us, but you know what? I'm going to overcome because of my faith in Jesus Christ. You are not the one who supplies my needs. He's the one who supplies all of my needs according to his riches in glory. So I'm not going to compromise. I'm going to walk as one who actually believes that God meets all of my needs. Romans 12. Verses 1 and 2, Paul says, by the mercy of God, present to our bodies as living sacrifices, holy and acceptable unto the Lord, which is our reasonable service of worship. And he says, do not be conformed to the world, but to be transformed by the renewing of our minds. In other words, you and I, we used to function according to the ways of the world, and so we have to have our minds renewed so we can understand the will of God. Because the mind of the world, the way the world's function, cannot approve of God's will. Cannot discern it. But it starts with a surrendering of our bodies. My wife had us listening to this tape by Derek Prince yesterday on our way up to Kansas City. And he was sharing a little bit from Romans 12. The importance of putting and surrendering ourselves first. Surrendering our bodies. It's more than just physical. It's talking about every area of our lives. Surrendering every area of our lives first before we try and live according to God's word. If we try and live according to the word without the submission first, it's going to be difficult, perhaps impossible. In other words, if our finances, for example, is not yet submitted to the Lord, then this idea of giving is crazy. But when you realize that you own nothing and you can submit all of that to the Lord, say, Lord, I'm just a steward. Then when God tells you to give, it becomes easy. Because it's not mine in a way. So if the boss tells me to give it, I just give it. Yeah. You see how easy it is? But if I think it's mine, and therefore when I work so hard for this, I took two jobs to get this. Man, it's... And here's somebody who hasn't even worked and they want me to help them. No, 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 no! You see? It becomes hard. But when we've yielded everything to the Lord... And you realize it's not even mine in a way. That even the very breath I have is a gift from God. Then it becomes easier to give it. And as I give it, he gives me more. And life becomes easy and exciting. Rather than tight and difficult. I just thought of this city called Tightwater. I don't know who would name a city called Tightwater, but man. And so Derek Prince and the Word of God really says to submit every area of our lives to the Lord first. That's what James says, you know, if you read it. James says, submit to God. That's the first thing we do. If we try and resist the devil without the submission, we're not going to be successful. So James says, submit to God. Every area of your life. If some area is aligning itself with the world, it says, weep and mourn. Submit every area to the Lord. And then when you resist the devil, he will flee from you. Then when we resist the world will just move away so you can continue to fulfill God's will and God's purposes. But it starts with that total submission. My life is not even my own. So whatever God wants me to do, I'm going to do it. Whoever he wants me to serve, we sang that earlier. Catch me up in your story. My life, oh God, for your glory. Whoever you want me to serve, Lord, just show me. So if I realize that my life is not even my own, then I can yield and submit every area of my life to the Lord. And allow him then to work the miracles. Because as I do that, that enables me, the next verse in Romans, to be able to understand and discern God's will. Jesus says he did only what he saw his Father doing. Jesus was already submitted totally to the Father. And so you just listen to hear what the Father is saying. You just start to see what the Father was doing and just do it. And the miracles occurred. It's the same thing for you and for me. We are called to submit to our lives to the Lord. Paul says in Corinthians, we are to take take captive every thought and make it obedient to Christ, and to pull down all the strongholds and the negative ways of thinking, the wrong ways of thinking, which we know we can see from the surface that are contrary to the will of God, contrary to the word of God. And to pull them down. You and I, we need to bring them in submission to Christ and know this is not gonna, I'm not gonna tolerate this in my life. I'm gonna ask Sean to come on back. You and I have to deliberately reject friendship with the world. You have to decide that, you know what, the way the world functions is not right. The boasting and the pride of life is not right. The backbiting, the jealousy, it's not right. You and I have to decide that and accept that I'm not going to live like that. Just draw a line in the sand. And whatever happens after that, let it happen. But just draw a line and say, I'm not going to function like that. You have to say no to the world system that allows us to do whatever feels good, just do it. And we say, no, that's not how I'm called to live. Paul lists in Galatians all of the lusts of the flesh. And you and I are going to say no to the flesh. We're going to walk by the Spirit and crucify all the desires of the flesh. Yes, they say something and I really want to give them a piece of my mind, but you know what? As a child of God, I will not. I'll bite my tongue and instead give God praise. You and I, as we get success, we're going to choose to give God the glory. Choose to walk in humility. It's one of the things that we, my wife and I, we have strived to help our children to do. You get success, that's all right. It's the Lord who gives it to you. Yes, we will rejoice. Yes, we'll go out and eat some ice cream and celebrate. But you know what? We're going to give God all the glory. And we're not going to cause somebody else to feel less of a person because they didn't have the success you had. We're not going to belittle somebody else. Instead, we're going to come alongside somebody. And if they need some help, we're going to help them. James says, part of the arrogance is when people say they make their plans. If you read James 4, and James 4, the guy says, you know what, tomorrow I'm going to go to the city and I'm going to stay there a year, and after a year I'm going to make profit. I'm going to be successful. It's all about me. This is what I am going to do because I know how to run business. And James says, you are so arrogant. You don't even know if you're going to have breath tomorrow. You should say, if God wills, if God grants me favor, if God opens the door. So he's not saying no, have plans, but he's saying our plans are submitted to the Lord. And we're saying, Lord, if you will, Lord, if by your grace you'll open the door, then I'll walk through it, but I'll give you all the glory. You see, it's a different outlook on life, a different way of functioning. And so you and I, we have to choose then to walk with humility. Because the Bible says God resists the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. In other words, he comes alongside the humble and he lifts him or her up and he opens doors and he draws us close to himself, and we experience the joy of the Lord in the midst of whatever is happening. Whether it be success or whether it be a time of challenge, we're experiencing God's presence. Let us stand. James 4 and verse 10 says, humble yourselves before the Lord, and he will lift you up. I like that. I'd rather have God lift me up than God opposing me. I'm telling you, friends, and most of you know what I'm talking about. When God opposes you, it can be very, very frustrating. It can be very, very discouraging. You can end up being depressed and all sort of stuff because God is opposing you. But if we just humble ourselves and draw near to God, draw near, say, I want to understand your heart. I want to know you more. Lord, show me the steps you want me to take. If I pray and seek his face, and say, Lord, open the doors. Then it says, he comes alongside me, he gives me grace, and he lifts me up. And suddenly success comes. But you know what? Success doesn't get to my head. Because I realize this God has given me success. That's what he was saying to the Jews. And he said, you know, when the time of prosperity comes, don't go out there and say, I got it by my own strength. Remember the Lord. It's even the Lord who gave you the ability, the power, the ability to make wealth. This God. It's all about him. Let's just bow our heads this morning. Maybe there's someone in this house. You have walked away from the Lord and you're saying, Joe Campbell, I want to recommit myself to him this morning. I'm going to ask you to raise your hand right where you're standing. I hear Sean humming that song, All I Need Is You, Lord. I want us to sing that song. And if you need to come to the altar, if you need to kneel at your chair or stand there and just talk to the Lord. Just commune with the Lord. If you need to change some things in how you think or function, you just do that between you and the Lord. These altars are open. Let's just sing this song as Sean is humming here. All I Need Is You, Lord. Father, this morning we thank you for your goodness to us. Lord, we thank you for the success you have given different ones of us in different ways in life. But Lord, we realize that, Lord, it's only by your grace. And Lord, we ask you, God, in our different spheres of responsibility to help us to do excellent jobs and so draw people towards you. But Lord, more than all of those things, oh God, we desire you. Lord, we desire to know you more. We desire, oh God, to be drawn closer to you. Lord, we desire, Lord, to have a more intimate walk with you, oh God. Lord, we desire to be so close to you that people would sense your presence upon us as we interact with them day in and day out. Father, help us, oh God, not to dare try and function or think like the world. But Father, I pray that our minds might be renewed, that we might have the mind of Christ and the heart of God as we function. Father, draw us closer to you. Lord, James says, to draw close to you and you will draw close to us. And Lord, every heart in this place this morning says, yes, Lord, we want to draw closer to you. And so, Lord, we ask you, God, to help us, oh God, to be consistent in drawing close to you. Help us, oh God, to be consistent in seeking your face. Father, help us, oh God, to recognize that the most important thing that we have is our relationship with you. And Father, when we enter into eternity, oh God, you're going to ask us, what have we done based upon our relationship with you? And Lord, those who don't know you are going to say, depart from me, I never knew you. And so, Father, we ask you, oh God, to help us to walk closely with you, oh God. In the name of Jesus Christ. And not to yield, oh God, to the ways in which the world will think and function. And Lord, even when the world will seek to ensnare us and to trap us, oh God, help us, oh God, to keep our eyes so focused upon you that we would walk in victory. Lord, we ask you to frustrate every plan of the enemy that will come against your people. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth. Lord, to silence every accusing tongue. In the name of Jesus, oh God, and to show yourself strong on behalf of your people. And so, Lord, we worship you this morning. Lord, we give you all the praise. Lord, we magnify your name. Lord, indeed, you are the only one that really matters. Lord, at the end of time, oh God, people's achievements will fall and they realize it was just idolatry. But Father, you have called us to walk with you. Lord, we pray these things in Jesus' name, and all of God's people said, and amen.